Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Come on.
I was waiting for that last, if you could hear that. So, after hearing that, does anybody resonate with that? Does anybody keep making excuses to God like, well, God, I don't know, God. I don't have any experience in that, God. I'll tell you what, different scenarios like that we're not familiar with, that we're not comfortable with, that we ask God to put us in situations. God, I want to speak for you. I want to be your tool. I want to be your vessel. And then when he does, you go, whoa, wait a minute. I was thinking about what I'm familiar with. You know, but God wants to grow us all. God wants us to get to a place, and now listen to me, that you're not comfortable. That you're not comfortable. That's the goal, okay? Because if you're comfortable, listen to this. If you're comfortable, you're going to operate in your own strength, right? You're going to say, I know. And true, God wants us to know his word, not only know his word, but to live his word. But when we get so confident in ourselves, then we dismiss the Holy Spirit power in us. And then we start taking over for ourselves. Well, it's my words, it's my thoughts, it's my personality, and this person's going to come to know Jesus because of me. And you may not act that way. You probably don't do that. But, you know, inside, there's part of us that does that. That's kind of how we think sometimes. It's like, I know the word. I'm going to go out and share it, and we're going to win people to Christ today. And it's not wrong to have that attitude, but we have to have that attitude in humility and say, Holy Spirit, work through me to do the work that I know you can do. I am your tool. I am your vessel. Use me today how you want, as much or as little. Because sometimes all we're called to do is plant a seed. But sometimes we're called to go in and do much more. But a lot of times we think it's all going to happen in one sitting. And sometimes it does. I mean, I've known people who have talked to people and they said, I want to know Jesus now. I want to give my life to him. But you know, most of the time, as statistics show it, it doesn't happen that way all the time. It happens through a relationship, an ongoing conversation sometimes. So here's what I want you to do to start this off this morning. I want you to stand up. And Chris, if you'll put the scripture up there out of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And I want us to read this together, okay? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No, different version. Okay, I should probably read with you instead of what I got here. Okay, you may be seated. We got the gist. Boy, we are batting 1,000, aren't we, right here with the, telling you what. These next 2 weeks are about the gospel. But not necessarily the gospel on the page. The gospel in you. It's about an everyday gospel, not a once a week gospel. Not a twice a week gospel. Not even like, well, I've got it scheduled on this day and I've got it scheduled on that day gospel. It's about gospel every day being led by the Spirit so that the gospel can be communicated or lived out on an everyday, a moment by moment basis. What's our theme this year? Every moment matters, so matter in the moment. Being ready for every moment to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here, but you do, so I'm going to go for it. And let God do what God wants to do in the moment. You may come out of it feeling like, well, that just failed. But you don't know. That's just your feeling about it. And our feelings, if you're following God's lead in obedience by the Holy Spirit, it's not a failure. Now, everything may not be communicated like you wanted it to be communicated. But you know what? When we're submitted to the Lord, that's not your decision, right? You're submitted to what he wants to do. Now, we can't get in there and mess it up on our own if we're trying to will our own will in that, submit our own will in that. But when we submit to God's will in that, God will do what God's going to do in God's timing. It's up to Him to save. It's up to us to be the vessels to communicate an everyday gospel. So, Jesus has given us a mission in Matthew 28. Yes? Yes, thank you. Bold yes, thank you, John. So how are we doing? How are you doing? Do you get up in the morning and say, how can I be a vessel? How can I be the gospel today for somebody? Lord, show me. Give me your eyes to see. Because when we get focused on our own life, we see with our eyes. We don't see with spiritual eyes of what's going on. And you know what? When we see with spiritual eyes, guess what you get? You get discernment. You get to discern. God gives you the ability to discern a situation and say, I need to speak here or I need to be quiet here and just listen and just accept and building a relationship. Jesus taught us many valuable lessons in His Word. He gave us a lot of really great principles by which to live. Everything Jesus did and said is important, and we should make it our goal to be as familiar as possible with Him and His teaching. However, if last words are important, then certainly Jesus' final instructions to His disciples must weigh heavily on our hearts and minds, because He gave us a commission. He gave us a mission. And that mission should be at the center and the heart of everything we do as a believer. The gospel in us to be used every day at the right moment that He calls us to use it. In Atlanta, there is roughly 5.7 million people living here. That's the latest report by the Barna Group. Roughly 5.7 million in Metro Atlanta. You know, Metro Atlanta just keeps getting bigger. I think it's going to be in Chattanooga before we know it. But it's big. But let me give you some statistics that I came across from the Barna Group on sharing one's faith, which is evangelizing. It is a core practice among many religions. For Christians, it's viewed as a mandate from Jesus Himself before He departed earth, commanding His disciples to spread the good news. Yet today, a number of factors are curbing many Christians' enthusiasm for faith sharing, including the decline of religion in America, a spreading apathy towards spiritual matters, and a growing cultural suspicion of people of faith. Already but not willing to talk about faith. Listen to this. Almost all practicing Christians believe that part of their faith means being a witness about Jesus, ranging from 95 to 97% among all generational groups. That's great. And that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know Jesus. Amen? 94 to 97% believe that. That's good. Millennials, in part, feel equipped to share their faith with others. For instance, almost three-quarters say they know how to respond when someone raises a question about faith and that they are gifted at sharing their faith with other people. This is higher than any other generational group. Gen Xers are only 66%. Boomers are only 59%. Elders are only 56%. Despite this, though, many millennials are unsure about the actual practice of evangelism. Almost half of the millennials, 47%, agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. What have we done wrong? These older generations, for them to walk in that and believe that way about sharing one's faith. That's not their fault. That's our fault. Those who have come before them. Let me continue here. What does the research mean? David Kinneman, president of Barna Group, says this study highlights a need for Christians to bolster their confidence in certain convictions. Among them, that belief that evangelizing others is good and worthy of our time, our energy, and our investment. To start, we must pass on, listen to this, this is where we have failed in many ways. We must pass on the resilient faith to Christian young people, planning especially for the pivot point of the high school and the college age years, Kinneman says. The dropout problem is real, not dropout from school, dropout from church.
is real and has a chilling effect on the overall evangelistic environment. It is impossible to exactly trace the impact of lapsed Christians on non-Christians, but sobering to consider the de-evangelistic clout of those who leave the faith. Even after they are committed to sustaining resilient faith, we must persuade younger Christians that evangelism is an essential practice of following Jesus. Kinnaman continues, the data show enormous ambivalence among millennials, in particular about the calling to share their faith with others. Cultivating deep, steady, resilient Christian conviction, Kinnaman concludes, is difficult in a world of you do you and don't criticize anyone else's life choices. And emotivism, the feelings first priority, and our culture makes a way of life. As much as ever, evangelism isn't just about saving the unsaved. Listen to me. Evangelism isn't just about saving the unsaved, but reminding ourselves that this stuff matters, that the Bible is trustworthy, and that Jesus changes everything. Those statistics are our fault. I'm talking about in general. I'm not talking about individuals. There's some of us that are pretty good at mentoring young people and talking to them about and giving them courage and supporting them and undergirding them with the teaching that comes from the Bible. And not only that, the most important thing is showing them the example of it. And where we have failed, we may believe, but where we have failed is showing them an example of it in our lives. You know, I think about, did I do enough with my own boys? I remember one time when my oldest son, Jesse, was really young and my stepfather was about to leave this world and he was in the hospital bed. I took him with me to try and share the gospel one more time with my stepfather before he passed from this world. What are we doing with our children? Are we taking them with us? Are we talking to them? You know, Scripture says, talk to your children about it when you sit down, when you lie down, when you're walking around. Talk to them about the faith. Talk to them about the Word of God. And then show them. Instill this in them that this is important. This is what God called us to. This is what the Great Commission is about. But what is the gospel? We can say all day, everybody will have an opinion about what the gospel is, but let me just share with you a second. The gospel means that God made a way out of brokenness. That's good news. Gospel means good news. There's good news. He made a way out of brokenness. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And John 3:16, we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The gospel, the heart of the gospel is God sent his one and only son to shed his blood once and for all to cover us, to die in our place and be raised from the dead, proving he is the son of God and he did what he came to do. The gospel is simple, church. We make it too complicated. The gospel is simple. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. This is the same gospel in which you stand and are being saved. If you hold fast, listen, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered you as of first importance what I also received. What I received, I gave to you now. What saved me, this gospel, this good news, it has put on me, it is my responsibility now to deliver it to you. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the gospel. And we share it, not necessarily, we share it this way sometimes, but it is to be shared in your own personal experience. You know how God saved you. You know how God did for you. You know what he did for you. I may not know, but you know, and you're the best person to tell your story. The word kerygma means the fundamental proclamation of the gospel. The fundamental proclamation. We're not talking about eschatology. We're not talking about all these big words that talk about different parts of study and the second coming and Revelation and all that. We're talking about the fundamental proclamation of the gospel. There has to be an urgency to share the gospel, the good news that changed you and changed me, that saved you and that saved me for eternity. It must find its voice in you to proclaim it to others. It's got to find its voice in you. The gospel is God's promise to us. Listen, it is God's promise if we repent and believe. The words that we share have no bearing if the Spirit is not in us to help us understand, to push us forward, to work on us, to give us wisdom, to give us discernment, to help us make decisions that we need to make. The gospel is God's promise, and those promises come true if we believe and we repent. Repentance, we know, is a change of mind. It's a change of direction in our lives. Repentance is the realization that your life is going in the wrong direction and the willingness to turn and follow Jesus. 2 Peter 3 says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see what's happening here? God is holding off. He is counting on us. That's what he gave. The Great Commission in us, the gospel in us, it's got to find us voice. And he is waiting. He's saying, there's more that can be saved. There's more that can be saved. We must believe. Belief is not just considering something to be true. It is counting on it to be true. And our whole being, our actions, from what we believe, bring validation to our belief. If it is what makes our faith our faith. If we believe it, then it's got to find its way out of here and out of here to here. To here. It's got to find its way out. And it's going to be uncomfortable. Give God a praise. Give God a thanksgiving because he's leading you into something that's uncomfortable, because you know it's going to be by his power that he's going to work to draw people to him through you, yes, and then give God praise for being able to be used of him, right? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but the conviction of things not seen." My conviction, I haven't seen it. I haven't seen God. I can't touch God, but I know he's there. My faith tells me I believe it to be true. Therefore, I'm going to live it out. So my convictions, people are going to see my convictions and what I believe. The gospel continues in power to reorient us to an experience, to experience God's design for us. When we are saved, God continues to show us great things. My salvation was over 30 years ago, but there are new experiences that I have often that give me a new light on why God saved me. And he does that for us. That's called maturing as a believer. That's becoming more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a..." Thank you very much. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." You are a new creation. You are new, not old. You are new. And God has a mission for you. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I live this life because I believe, I have faith in what's to come. That's my hope in the gospel. The gospel in me. I have repented, I believe. The gospel in me is my hope that all of that is true and I'm going to live my life like it is true. But it's for all of us. It's not just for some. It is for all of us. We may say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have the gift of talking to people. You have a voice, you can talk to people. You see, sometimes, you know, people talk to me, it's like, and I used to think this as well, until I, you know, someone told me better, and I said, you know what, you are right. Sometimes we say, well, God is silent in my life. God is not talking to me right now. That is not true. God spoke his word. It's in God's nature to speak. Now, he may be withholding, saying it's not your time yet, but he has spoken to you in his word, and that's his primary way of communicating with us, is through his ordained, his very breath, his anointed word that is living and active. It speaks to us. And even if we're waiting for an answer from God, he's told us what we're to do in the waiting, right? He's a God who speaks. He's a God who wants to impart wisdom. He doesn't leave us out there on our own. He wants to show us the way. But for way too long, evangelism and missions have been seen as an exclusive responsibility of the trained pastors. That's both unbiblical and dangerously unhelpful for the church today. All believers are called to be faithful gospel witnesses to the places we live, the places we work, and the places that we play. We can't leave it to the professionals, which, you know, I don't call myself that. But there aren't enough of us, regardless. We need everyone in the game. The Bible says God used uneducated, uncommon. Now, I'm not calling you uneducated, and I'm not calling you common, because you're a child of the King. If you're anything, you're royalty. Okay? You're royalty. And the royalty must speak, right? But we do it with the voice of the Spirit. We do it with the voice of Christ in us. God placed each of us in this place for this time to be his outpost. In Acts 1:8, version of Jesus' final words, Jesus was telling his followers that they will be his witnesses in where? Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, you will be my witnesses. In other words, you partner that with the Great Commission where it says go. That means we must go to those places. That must we, like our neighborhood, our city, our state, our country, the world. God is calling all of us. We have to see ourselves as outposts for God's kingdom. We are God's representatives living in enemy territory. The statistics prove that we are living in enemy territory. There are more who don't believe than those of us who do believe. So our homes have to be gospel outposts to our neighborhood. Do your neighbors know that you're a believer? Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian whom you live for? Our desks have to be gospel outposts. Our schools, our offices, do the people you work with know that Jesus is your Savior? Students, do your friends that you hang around with at school, do they know that you love Jesus? That you're connected to a church who wants to proclaim the gospel? Do these people in your life know this about you? Well, no, then they'd treat me different. This is a side note. I just thought of this. My son Jesse and I were having a conversation yesterday about someone, a coworker that he knows that, you know, they said, well, he finally in the conversation and he never said this, and I'm glad he doesn't say this because I want people to see him for who he is in the faith and that he has his own faith. In the conversation, he said, yeah, I'm a pastor's kid. It's like some people say, now I know why. Yeah, I know why you act the way you do. But this was good. And she said that, oh, that makes sense because you're a good person. You help people. You have this good nature about you. And so that makes a little sense. But you know what? We don't need to tell people that we're this or that. We just need to tell people we're a child of the King. Okay? Let them see it in us and let there be reason to have the conversation about it. Right? 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. This is you. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is your spiritual sacrifice. It is a sacrifice for some of us to go into places that we're not comfortable with, to speak words that we're not comfortable with, to talk, and they may we not may not speak the same language sometimes, but we got to find a way to communicate. This is our spiritual sacrifice. This is what we're called to do. Greg Laurie, a most well-known evangelist, and his whole life is about helping people come to understand that evangelism is what we're all called to do and helping them find ways to share the voice of the gospel. But he says this about his own conversion. When I first became a Christian, I didn't fully understand what I had done. I had made a commitment to Christ at a Bible study on my high school campus, but I didn't know what was ahead of me. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I believed what I heard that day. Not long after that, a guy walked up to me at school and introduced himself. He said, "Hi, my name is Mark, and I saw that you went forward and prayed to accept Jesus the other day." I was a little resistant. "Hey, I want to help you," he continued. "I want to take you to church." "No," I said. "That's okay, I don't want to go to church." But Mark was very persistent. Listen. And he wouldn't take no for an answer. Finally, I relented. And not only did Mark take me to church, but he introduced me to other Christians. He had me over to his house for dinner with his parents, who also were Christians. I asked a lot of questions, and no question was too ridiculous to ask. What Mark was doing was discipling me. And if he had not done that, I fear that I would have fallen through the cracks. Often after someone accepts Christ, he or she doesn't know what to do next. Mark helped me in this transition. And what Mark did for me, we need to do for others. That is what the Great Commission is. If you're following Jesus as a real disciple, then you will be leading others to Christ. And if you're not leading others to Christ, are you really following him as you ought to as a disciple? We must be salt in our world, and salt stimulates the thirst in another person. We live in a world, church, that is broken. And you don't have to look very far to realize it. About 40%, in the U.S. alone, about 40% of children live in single-parent homes. 40% of those have no contact with their fathers. 33% of all Americans carry credit card debt, and is estimated 20 million people are ensnared in some kind of addiction. And we could list many, many more examples of brokenness. God's answer to brokenness is this: repent and believe. The gospel, the good news, restores brokenness. The gospel is how God puts broken people back together again. Once we repent and believe, God's Spirit helps us recover and pursue his design. God's design is reconciliation, and his conduit for that is those who understand the call and embrace the call. That should be every believer and disciple of Christ. Unfortunately, there are many believers who don't think that they should or can't. Church, it is our job. And that's why we have failed so many ways with the younger generation, because we haven't seen it as our job, or we haven't picked up the mantle and run with it. We've decided that it's somebody else's job. It's not mine. But to be reconciled means to take things that are broken and put them back together again. That's our responsibility. And listen to this. Whether they know it or not, or whether they admit it or not, people today are seeking relationship. They may say, "I'm good by myself. I don't need anybody." But down deep inside, they do. Why? Because it is built into our DNA. That's the way God designed us. Listen to this. Our gender identity, God designed. Genesis 1, he created male and female. His design was our families. Genesis 1, he said, be fruitful and multiply. In our work life, God had a design in Genesis 1 and 2 to have dominion over the earth, work the garden. He gave us responsibility. His design was in our rest life and how we rest. It says he rested on the seventh day in Genesis 2. So there is part of our life that we go and then we have rest. And out of our rest, we go and do what God's called us to do. Sometimes we get it reversed. In our marriages, God said leave and cleave. God designed us for relationship with him. He created us to have unbroken communion with him. Unbroken communion. In Genesis 3, it says that he was walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the garden. There was a relationship there that he created and that he loved and that he ordained. And then we messed it up. I was standing in my driveway with Tim about a week or so ago, and we were standing, he was coming over to pick up my trailer, and we were just standing there having a conversation, and then two ladies walked up the sidewalk and walked up to us and then handed us a track. They said, "Hey, we'd love for you to join us someday." And that's all they said. Now, I know Tim's intimidating sometimes, but he wasn't that intimidating that day. He had a smile on his face, and he was ready to have a conversation. And they walked away. That's all they did. And he said to me, he said, "You think they put more effort into that?" And then I was jogging last Thursday. I was jogging at Mulberry waiting for it. We were having the student. Was it Thursday night or Wednesday night, the student thing? Wednesday night. And I went there early to jog, and I was going to join them for a little bit. And I'm jogging around the Mulberry over off Fence Road. And I get there, and there's two ladies sitting on a bench where the starting is. And they have these two little carts that are like track holders. And one sitting on the other side and one on the other side. And they're just sitting there talking. They're Jehovah's Witnesses. They're just having a conversation. People are jogging by them and walking by them with their dogs, and they're just sitting there having a conversation. You think you put more effort into it than that? Because we're not called just to do that. The people aren't going to come to us. We have to go to them and live it in front of them and speak it to them. The least effective way, listen to this statistic. Heard this in a podcast the other day. The least effective way to evangelize people is by handing them a tract or a pamphlet. The most effective way is building a relationship. You've heard of the word kiss, right? And I don't mean you leaning over and kissing your spouse, but that's an acrostic for what? Keep it simple, stupid. Now, I'm not calling you stupid. I don't think we're stupid, but I think that we're too cautious. I got an illustration that is kind of, it kind of puts me, you know, makes me look a little bad here, but I felt that I need to share you. If I share good things, I need to share bad things too. So I've got a little bit of Cherokee Indian in my blood from my father's side. And so me and my wife, we love to go to Gatlinburg, and we love to go through Cherokee, North Carolina. And I'm at the age right now, it's like, I want to know about me. I want to know my heritage. How much am I? And have these little things that represent me in my life. So I've been collecting things. So I said, Charlie, on the way back or on the way through, I want us to look for something that I can buy that would be a symbol, like a symbol or a representation of that part of me. And I can sit it on my desk, or I can have it, hang it up at home. So she said, okay, whatever. So we're walking through all these shops, and it's like it's either too expensive or it looks like they just made it and stuck a sticker on it and stuck it on the shelf, and it's like, I don't want that. Well, there's a coffee place there called Kuala Java, and it's my favorite coffee place in Cherokee, and they have my favorite latte. It's called Mountain Berry Path, and it's so good. And I have one going through, and I have one going back. Well, I went in there going through on our way to Gatlinburg, and I'm going, and I got this thing. I want to find a symbol, and there's this picture on the wall. It's made of wood. It's carved. And I'm thinking, whoa, is that a Cherokee symbol? And I get my latte and I'm drinking, and then I'm about to walk out the door, and I stop and I go up to the guy. I say, that symbol on the wall, is that a Cherokee symbol? And he looked at it and he looked at me, and this is what the symbol was. He said, that's the Wi-Fi symbol. Not a Cherokee symbol. Not a Cherokee symbol. And I felt like, yes, thank you very much. I'm going to enjoy my latte in the car now. But here's the crazy thing. As I was on it, I said, this is going to have to be in an illustration somewhere. I already planned. It's like, this is going to work into a sermon. And so on the way back, I go in there to take a picture of it. And he said, oh, we sold that. Somebody else, I mean, he might have thought that, wow, if he believed that, somebody else will believe that. I can make money off of that. And they had sold it. So I had to recreate it some way. But see, we look at things like there's more there than meets the eye. The gospel doesn't have to be that. God does want to take us deeper. But we have to get on spiritual milk before we can chew the meat, right? Right? And that's where God wants you to start with people. You can't give them the meat. You can't have all these scriptures and this deep meaning when you approach people who don't know about Jesus or don't know about how to live the gospel. Live it in front of them, then start easy. That's what he said, simple. Christ came from God, sinless man. He died on a cross for you and me because we couldn't do it. And he rose from the dead. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Now let me show you how that lives out in community. Right? Keep it simple. I want to ask you this, because you have to have this in you. For usually when we have desires to do something, then that motivates us to do it. Do you have a desire to see others saved. It starts there. Do you have a desire to see other people know Jesus? Not only did the Apostle Paul disciple Christians to maturity and teach them to do the same with other believers, one of the major aims of his life was to proclaim the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus to those who didn't know yet. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 9. In verse 16, he spoke about his compulsion from God to share his faith. It says this, "For if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting," it's the gospel. He didn't write it. He didn't speak it. God told him to. So no grounds for boasting because he didn't come up with it. Listen to this. "For necessity is laid upon me." This is his compulsion. God saved me, so I have a necessity, a desire within me to do what he's called me to do because he saved me. And he wants me to take this gospel to other people. "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Woe to me. He goes on in verse 19 to 24. Listen to this. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." It's my right. God's given me the decision, the will. "But I have made myself a servant to all." This is my call, and so I am going to latch myself. I am going to connect myself with people because this is my call, "that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." How blessed do you feel because Jesus saved you? How blessed do you feel because he's given us his very word? Paul wanted to share the gospel so that he might save others. My guess is that you want to do the same, but either you're not sure how or you're scared. Sharing your faith is not hard, and it doesn't have to be scary, but the way many of us have been taught to share our faith is scary. We've been taught that we have to memorize scripture, a long list of Bible verses. We've been taught that to go up to total strangers and ask them about their eternal destiny. Do you know where you're going if you were to die today? We've been taught to go up to them and share these things. But sharing your faith is as easy as just telling the story of how you came to know God. It shouldn't be an awkward conversation that you force on someone. It should be something that you learn to bring up naturally in your conversations with people. Not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. Would you put that static slide up there about the three circles, Chris? I am going to be taking, this is a tool, just a tool, one of many, but this is a tool that I've come across, and I resonate with it, and I think it could help you in your conversation with other people. It's called the three circles. It's an easy way to talk about the gospel, not just go up and somebody say, "My goal today is to talk to that person right there, and I've got this memorized." That's not the goal. The goal is to take this method, this tool, in your natural personality and your natural being, and coming in natural conversations, be able to sense and tell when it's time to make a transition to share about a struggle you had, resonate it with what God did for you, and say, "God can do the same for you." And so, not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, for 3 weeks, I'm going to be sharing this with anybody that wants to come on Wednesday night, 6:30 to 8, down in the 200 building. And I'm going to share this method. But what I need to know, because I've got to order some of these booklets for you, is if you're interested in attending this for those 3 weeks, and it says it up there, April 17th, 24th, and May 1st. I'm just going to ask you for $5. That doesn't cover the whole cost, but then I want to order these books. So there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center if you're interested in attending this and us going through this together. And it'll be an opportunity for us to practice, okay? You come and join me. Come and join me if you're not involved in something else or committed to some other group. And if it gets good feedback, then we'll do it again. But I'm offering that to you to come. It's a tool, but within, like any tool, you have to practice it and you have to use it for it to become second nature and to do what it's meant to do. 11 years ago, and then a couple of years ago, we rescued dogs, me and Charla. We have Layla, who's almost 11, I think. We rescued her when she was a pup. And we have Shiloh, who's our big beast. And we rescued him. He's a little over 2 years old. And we rescued him a couple years ago. And you know what? Something a very good characteristic about these dogs is they're very grateful. They love us. They know that they've been saved. They know that they've been rescued. And they, to me, on some level, now they need discipline, of course, sometimes. But there are times when I feel that they know and they're grateful that they have a home, that they're being provided for. And some people say, oh, it's just a dog. But, you know, when you treat your dog well and you have this relationship or whatever, not that they can give you what you give them, but you know. You can tell that they know that they're grateful. Well, yesterday, me and my family, it was a great day yesterday from beginning to end. One of my favorite days is both my sons were in town, and then Jesse brought his girlfriend Kara, which we're so glad when she can come in and we can all share time together. They came in town, and it's birthday celebration weekend because Jesse and Garrett and Charles' birthday is in the month of April, and I'm broke. But they all come into town, and we decide that Saturday we're going to go over to the Ponce Spring Festival down on Ponce de Leon. And we're just going to go hang out. It's a craft and arts festival. And so we go down there and we do that. At the end of the day, we go to Charla's parents, Chuck and Carol, and we have birthday dinner and birthday cake. And we just have a good time. The whole day was just really, really good. But at the Ponce Festival, it was just a blessing to walk around and enjoy people, enjoy each other, just looking, no expectation, no time frame. You know, and so we walk, and it's a long line of booths that have people's art in it, the crafts in it, things to sell. And we walked the whole thing, and it was just fine. We just take our time and stroll and look and talk and buy a little bit. But we get to the second last booth before we head back to the car. And then it's these signs. People make these signs. It's like, oh, I could do that. You ever do that? You guys, oh, man, I ain't buying that. I could make that. And then you never make it. And so I took a couple pictures. Said, man, that would be great. We can do that at home. Or that would be awesome. It'll never happen. But it's good to think about it. Well, I get to this last booth, and there's these signs that people have made, and they burned things into wood. And one says, one of the signs said this. It reminded me of our dogs, and it said the best things in life are rescued, and it had paw prints on it, and I just said, oh, that's cool, because we love our dogs. And you know, Jesse and Kara, they just adopted a dog too, and rescued a dog, and they love their dog. And but then I stopped for a minute. You're the best thing in life because you are rescued. God looks at you and said, you're my favorite. You're my child. I rescued you, and I love you. I've given you a home. I've provided for you. And I did it by giving my one and only son to do that. I just stood there for a moment. I said, thank you, God, for that. Thank you for that thought, but thank you for rescuing me, because I needed it. I needed rescue. I needed picked up out of my life because I was going to hell. And you gave me a new life. You gave me a new eternity. And you gave provision for me to walk in this life knowing that I wouldn't do it by myself. So I ask you, church, God rescued us from the world, and God is still rescuing people that need rescuing. And he is using the rescue to be his tools and vessels to do the rescuing. You and I are not only rescued, but we are in the business of rescuing. How grateful are you to be rescued? Are you glad you have a home now? Are you glad that your needs are being provided for? Well, how glad are you? Is it enough to say that I need to share what God shared with me? There are people who are in the same place I was, and God picked me up and he rescued me and he brought me home. I need to do that for somebody else. I need to show them what God did for me. It doesn't have to be hard. It's simple. We have people in our lives that are far from Jesus. And if you don't, then why don't you? Because we're called to the world, not just to gather here on Sunday mornings. We're called to the world so that the world can be reconciled back to the Father. Next week, today was the why. Next week, it's about the how. We're going to come in here. We're going to have an incredible Palm Sunday celebration. So come prepared and bring your neighbors and your friends. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the how. But we're going to talk about it more detail in the class that we're going to do, the training time that we're going to do. But I want to share with you next week about the how, to give you some perspective on how easy this can be. So let me just read a scripture here. And then I'm going to pray into a worship experience for communion, to remember what Jesus did for us, for you to remember that he did this so you would be rescued, that you're that important, that you're that valued, that you're that special. But in Colossians 4, it says this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. Listen to this: that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. I'm in prison because of the word. I'm in prison because God chose for me to be here, because he's got somebody for me to share the word with. So I came to prison. It was God's. I'm okay with it because God said it's okay. So I'm in prison because there's a reason I'm here. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak, wherever I am, whoever I'm with. And then he says, encourages us, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, not judgmental, not apathetic, not accusatory, not arrogant. Let it be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That comes from spending time with God. Scripture tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for you and me, that we might know the righteousness of God. Other people need to know that too. You need to be grateful for that. We need to be grateful for that, what he did for us. Because in that act of sacrifice, he said, come back home. You have a home. I want to rescue you from this world. I know you ran away. I know you ran away from me, but I want you to come back home. So when you come to the table today, maybe it'll have a different meaning this time. It needs to. This is not vain repetition. This is not old hat. This is not some liturgy that you should get used to. It's something to be new every time you take it. And if you have to work at it, then work at it. But it means something. Come today knowing that you've been rescued, and then sharing with God just how grateful you are. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Because in dying for us, in coming here and dying for us and being raised from the dead, you showed that we mean something. That you want us back home. That you wanted to do the will of your Father. And the Father, God, thank you for wanting to rescue us. For giving your very best, your own Son, your one and only Son, who knew no sin, who had to come to earth and become sin and die for us, that we could be reconciled back to you. May we ever be grateful. May we always think about how grateful we should be and then walk in that gratitude, Lord. And so much so that our own liturgy, our own actions, our own outward example will validate what we believe. And we believe in you, Lord. We believe your promises are true. the gospel is that important. It changes hearts, it changes lives, it changes destiny. God, thank you for showing us the way. And may today, Father, as we remember what you did for us and Jesus, what you did for us, that we take this communion, this bread and this juice, remembering and being grateful for the sacrifice you made. So right now, Father, bless this communion to your glory and to our remembrance. And everyone said together, in the name of Jesus, amen.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, we receive your grace to take your gospel to the people around us. Amen. Have an amazing week. We love you guys so much.